Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your precious Spirit would be speaking to us. And Father, the magnitude of this chapter that we embark upon this morning is amazing. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. So Lord, may we go through it according to your timing. But certainly, Father, we know that out of it, we get to behold wondrous things. So Lord, we ask now that you'd bless this study in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as I said, it is one of the most amazing chapters of the Bible. Paul, in this section of his letter to the Corinthians, breaks into the Christian's assurance and hope and the joy that can be ours in the face of persecution. He's going to be speaking about the things that lead us into heaven. Of course it could be an accident or injury. Of course it can be a disease or a sickness. Of course it could be some thing that would befall us. And it certainly covers this thing called persecution. So we're going to have a tremendous time over the course of the next, I don't know, it's going to be probably over a month that we'll be in this chapter. But this morning's message is entitled, Tell Me About Heaven. Can you write that down? Tell Me About Heaven. That's what Paul's going to be doing. He's going to be speaking to the Corinthian believers about heaven. We all need to hear this. Amen? We need to hear this. The world's gone mad and it's going to go crazier. It's not coming undone. For those of us who are Christians, it's coming or falling right into place as believers. Remember that. As we give this message to you today, the United States is on the brink of war. Another war, mind you. This last week, the emperor of North Korea, 26-year-old Little Kim. He does look, he's very cute though. He looks like a cartoon character. He does. Kim Jong-un has declared war on South Korea this week. And we've been at war with Korea, North Korea, since the mid-1950s. I don't know if you know that or not. The war with North Korea has never ceased. It's paused. We've been at a place of truce for a period of time, and it seems to be restarting. And we've just delivered yet again to the arsenal that is now there in light of last week, one B-52, a special B-52, mind you, that has flown from Diego Garcia to South Korea, and it is ready to do whatever it's supposed to do. We have F-22 Raptors that are there, and we have two B-2 bombers that are specially equipped. What's going on? Lots going on. You can't enter that part of the world without having to consider China. And China is the one that holds the leash to North Korea. This is something that is very important. By the way, this is all leading up to our message, believe it or not. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're increasing our presence there. We have a treaty to defend Japan. We have a treaty to defend South Korea, Taiwan. We cannot let those nations be attacked. And so there's a great show of force and power. We don't know how it's going to go. But many will tell you, I have been told by military insiders, that this has been a long time plan to come down in the Western Pacific regarding the United States. That as things heat up in the Middle East, as Iran begins to make further advancements, Syria as well, Hezbollah in the north, Hamas in the south, there's going to be at the same time, simultaneously, a movement against Israel. While the United States is preoccupied with North Korea, that has been a plan. This is not something that our State Department or our military does not know about. What we do know now regarding what's happening in North Korea is that something is imminent in the Middle East. And I'll be there this week. I'll be there on Wednesday. If something goes crazy, I'll call you and we'll do a service live on the phone But listen, I would rather be safe in Israel than any other place on earth. But listen, what about this thing about heaven? Paul's going to talk to us about heaven. As the world comes together, really, in prophetic news, we need to have our eyes on heaven like never before, church, and be ready. So tell me about heaven is Paul's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you got your Bibles there? Now look, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to start in verse 1 at the beginning and go all the way down to the end of verse 1 today. All the way down to verse 1 today. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with, that is, human hands, eternal in the heavens." That's enough. This is huge. I found it amazingly interesting as a pastor talking to people, for many people, that as they grow older, as they experience more of life, and they've got more bumps, as it were, along the road, and they've even survived some of those bumps, I find it interesting that many of them, being non-believers, begin to change their mind as they get older about things. Or they begin to change their mind as they might become sicker. They begin to entertain thoughts of heaven and eternity and what might be real about Jesus and life after death. But everything that you and I know in this world, God is good to us. Everything that you and I experience has an expiration date on it, church. Have you noticed that? Everything. You buy something and it has an expiration date on it. That doesn't matter what it is. A lifetime guarantee. Don't you believe it? Science tells us this. Not only does the Bible say so, but science tells us this. Entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, teaches us that everything is going from a ordered state to a chaotic state, which is interesting, by the way. Are you only a scientist today without the knowledge of God? Listen, your very science that you must obey was written by my God. And my God says that everything that is material was created perfect and is wearing out. Isn't that interesting? Entropy declares everything was created or everything was established and it's wearing out. Light is slowing down. We thought it was once a constant. The sun is burning up. It's getting smaller. Everything happens this way. Your brand new car that you just bought, the nuts and bolts are already starting to fall apart. It's amazing, everything. And do I need to talk to you about our own bodies? We will talk about that today. Tell me about heaven, number one, point number one. And in verse number one, obviously, is this. I'm dying to get there. So are you. So don't look at me with pity. I'm dying to get there. You can put in your notes, tell me about heaven. I will today. You and I are dying to get there. And a little play on words, right? We are dying. Paul says we are dying. Science says we are dying. People don't want to talk about it, but the truth is we're dying. And you're not going to escape that. I mean, God has a plan for a generation that will escape it. I hope it's ours. But if that doesn't happen, if the Lord doesn't come for us, you and I will die. Look what Paul the Apostle says. He says, "For we know," and by this we understand that you and I know what's coming. The Bible has told us, it's available for anybody to read, we know what's coming. When he says here, "For we know," Christians, circle the word "know." This is awesome. Please, please get this. And I want you to use this in sharing Jesus with others. The word "know" that Paul used here, of course the Holy Spirit authored the Bible through his mouth, the word means of a certainty. The word means something that you can hold on to. It's not going to move. It is as sure. The word means, listen, something given in the past tense, meaning that it is so sure. When he says we know something, he's saying we know this so sure. Christian, listen, we know what I'm talking about. He says regarding eternal life and our bodies being changed. We know it's so sure. Just as sure as we can examine something that's happened in the past. Forensics. That's awesome. The word means to be fully confident. Not just confident. To be fully confident. The word implies all doubt removed. So look what he says. "For we have all of our doubts removed." This is absolutely confident. This is more than confident. We are completely sure about this very thing. And what is he talking about? Church, mark this down in your mind. Mark this down in your notes. How in the world, my question is to Paul. Paul, I'm a Christian in the 21st century. It's hard. Granted, I've not yet been brought to that place of being stoned with rocks or beaten or shipwrecked, sharing the gospel, rejected like you have been. But it's hard. How is it that you, not having the Bible complete like we have today, can be so sure? Church, I want you to get this. This is an encouragement. How can you be so sure, Paul? Here's the answer. Number one, Paul would say to us today, don't judge yourself in the 21st century against me in the first century and what God has called me to do. What am I saying? God called Paul to a special task. Are you with me? God has called you to an exact same magnitude of special task for you. Oh, but I want to raise the dead and do the things that Paul did. You may or may not do that. That's not your business to pick from. Here's what you are to do. Here's what I'm to do. I'm to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And that thing, listen, you don't need to look at the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham or anybody else. You need to look to you and to ask God what he wants you to be doing. And all of a sudden, that's hopeful. And it gets better. When you and I yield ourselves to the will of God for your life, for my life, me for me, you for you, God, what do you want me to do? This begins a journey, a faith walk that is absolutely awesome. God, speak to me. Lord, when I pick up the Bible and read it, tell me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to live my life based upon what you've called me to do. When you pray like that and read your Bible like that, you are now expecting God to speak to you from his Bible into your personal, private life. Here's what happens. As you get up to obey him, and I know in our culture we hear the word obey and we go, well, you had me there for a while, Pastor, but the word obey, kind of, no, you don't understand. There is great joy, great liberty, great fun in the word obeying God. When you obey God, it just simply means this. God says, hey, go up there and turn left. Okay. I believe you. You know what's best. I'm going to go up there and turn left. When you do that, your life will be radically exciting for Jesus. No doubt about it. God's not boring. He's so amazing. He's so creative. I don't know what's going on. I have a little house, but we've got owls, big owls. We've got possum. Our dog attacked the possum. She's the same size as the possum. She attacked the possum fell over dead. And then 20 minutes later, he got up and he walked away. We watched it! It's amazing! And now we have ducks in our backyard mating and fighting, and the mallard males, they're landing in the backyard, and we have a pool landing in the backyard, splashing around, mating, all this stuff. My daughter came over with our grandson and said, get those ducks are having sex in our pool. Get them out of here. But they're so beautiful. How did God paint those ducks? And then the male, the green, it's fantastic. You think God's boring? He's amazing. See the sunset last night? That's spectacular. He's not boring. And your Christianity should not be boring. God is alive, and he wants you to be alive, and he's got a plan for your life. And when Paul says, we know this, we are so confident. Here's your confidence. When you yield to God, and God begins to use you according to the plan he has for your life, guess what happens? You get to agree with Paul. Yep, I'm confident. You're confident in what God's doing, not what you are. You and I are nothing apart from God. Be confident because God is using you, and it's an exciting thing because you're walking with him. And Paul had that confidence. It's a great thing. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may, here's the word again, know beyond any shadow of a doubt with full confidence that you have eternal life. Did you hear that, everybody? You are to know, listen, visitor, non-Christian, religious person, you are to know beyond full confidence that you have eternal life. The word means to possess it. The Bible says you are to know now that you possess eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That bold confidence, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says, another confident statement, Paul says, "For I am persuaded." The word implies, I have been persuaded. Christian, the more you let God take the reins of your life, the more you will be able to say, I have been persuaded also. That neither death nor life. What does that mean? George Whitefield said, we Christians are invincible until the Lord takes us home. We're to believe that. Well, what if I go out and share Jesus and slip on a banana peel, fall and break my neck? Then God wanted you to go to heaven on the back of a banana peel. That doesn't keep you from sharing Christ. Well, what if we do this thing and obey him, watch what happens. And he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that even principalities and powers, the invisible rulers and players of the invisible angelic world cannot thwart what God has planned for your life. He says nothing can separate you from the love of God. The Bible says this. All that comes together for you and I to understand this, that you and I know what's coming. You and I are going to die someday. The question is, how are you going to live your life until you die? Some people wait around until they die. Some people sit around in life and wait till death comes to them. Think of it. Now, look, I'm not into bungee jumping. I think those people need their heads examined. That's insane. That you would jump off of a bridge trusting some guy down at the rubber factory having made that thing. But listen, I always want to yell at those guys, hey, you want to really live? Yeah, man. You want to rush? Yeah. Be a Christian. You know, why do people bungee jump? Because they need to be Christians. Be a real Christian. You want to rush? Be a real Christian. Do what God tells you to do. And you'll experience confidence. Personally, this is one reporter's opinion. I'm so sold on what I just told you. It's the only thing I know in my life. The more I yield to God and allow him to use me, and I pray that he would, the more confident I have that when that day comes for me, I just can't wait. It's almost like, Lord, when you take me home, I'm kind of excited because I'm going to sit in your lap and tell you about all the things that happened. I mean, he already knows, but you know how kids are. I'm going to tell him anyway. This is what happened in Chino Hills. This is what happened in fill in the blank. It's exciting. The next thing is this, about dying to get there. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, says the bumper sticker. And I'm not here today to say, you know, embrace this morbid message of death. No, I'm talking to you about embracing the great message of heaven, that we're going to heaven. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about heaven. The next thing is, you know what's trending. Can you write that down, trending? He says that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Stop right there. This is radical. I need everyone's attention. Look at your Bible. This is remarkable. Pull out your highlighter. This is amazing. When he says here that if, can you highlight, circle the word if? This will change your life. This word if will change your life. What's he saying? Well, he's announcing this earthly house. The word earthly house here means an earthbound or heavenless now. It's earthbound. It's not in heaven yet. It's an earthbound body. We get the word terrestrial, earthy, body. The word house means that which something dwells within. This is so simple but exciting. He is saying this earthly body is built for the terrestrial world. Man, we got to get this. My skin is for this environment. But inside the body, the word implies dwells something. Put this together. This body is used to function for this earth. To walk, do, in this world. It's completely worthless under the water. I mean, as long as I can hold my breath or the tanks don't run out, I can do something. But I can't live there. Are you with me? I can't live at 30,000 feet. Same thing. I can't live in heaven with this body. It won't work there. This word implies that your body was designed by God to function on this plane and this plane only. Think of it. But what's inside, the word implies that there's something that dwells inside of you that is of great value, and it is not bound to the earthiness of this skin. And I have to put it so simply, not because you can't get it, but because we need to be reminded that our world tells us to focus on only this fleeting, temporary, dusty part of who we are. Everything about our lives is so often rigged to arrogance and pride and position, and I want, and I've got to get. And you know what? If I don't attain to that thing, flesh, all of it is of this world. It's a wisdom that is of this world, the Bible says, that is devilish. Why? Because it jumps right over the key of what's inside of us. We begin to live for physical satisfaction only and not for spiritual development. Why? Because the only way that you and I can really, really invest in our retirement program is to invest in the spiritual part of who we are, and that's on the inside. For now, that treasure lives inside this body of skin. Are you with me? We dress it up, we take care of it, we perfume it and all this stuff, and yet it's on its way to death. Now please, we appreciate you taking care of your body, especially if we're sitting near you right now. But it's not going to last forever, just understand that. It's not going to last forever as it is. And we know this, that when Paul here mentions the word if, for we know that if, this is a statement of meaning that some, not all, watch, someone, somewhere will escape this body being destroyed. Does that ring a bell to you? Paul is saying that if our earthly house, he's not saying it as a statement of fact, though it is, he's saying that it is almost certain, watch, that your body will be destroyed or turned to dust. You might counter and say, no, Jack, you're wrong. Cremation or death in the ocean or in the ground, doesn't matter, you will turn to dust. And Paul would say, yes, you're right, unless, or if, the only thing that's going to change that is the Lord coming back to interrupt. Calvary, church, Christians here, don't let anyone ever rob you of this. Paul the Apostle, numerous times, declared that he was waiting for the Lord to return in his own lifetime. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is full of it. He's the one who waited for the Lord to return. He said there will be those who will be resurrected, but we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He lived for it, and so should you and I. So, well, what if it doesn't happen in my lifetime? So what? You lived for it as the Bible told you to live for it, and you'll be ready. And you'll be ready also to be used by God at any time. Amen. Beware. You and I are living in the generation that's propagating this right now. Beware of those, the Bible says, who in the last days will say, where's the promise of his return? I told you before, if somebody comes up and says, oh, you know, I don't think the Lord's going to come back for a long time, give him a big hug and have him sign your Bible. Tell him, hey, man, you just fulfilled Bible prophecy. It says right here that loonies are going to come in the last days. Saying, where's the promise of his coming? Wow, look at that. I'm meeting Bible prophecy standing right in front of me right here. You and I are to live for the Lord's return. But understand that this amazing thing is that we are en route. The only thing that's going to interrupt that path to heaven is an interruption by the Holy Spirit and the rapture of the church. I think about right now how we're on our way to heaven, but we could get there quicker. Imagine if there's a trumpet blast today. You look around the world at all the stuff that's happening, pretty exciting stuff. What does all that mean? Jesus simply said, when you see the end time event things happening, just look up. Why would you not look up? I know why you wouldn't look up. Because you want to look down. Look up. The next thing is this. You and I know what's ending. What's ending? Let's be honest. Come on, let's face it. Young people today. Wait, this is first service. There are no young people here yet. They just got home a few hours ago. They'll be coming to third service. This tent. He says this tent is destroyed. Isn't that a great word? He calls our body, he calls his body a tent. Dwight L. Moody, the great American evangelist. His last words, listen to his last words, Dwight L. Moody. His last words that he uttered before he died concerning his end. Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day. And he died. I have a book, by the way, of the last words of saints and sinners. It's a fascinating read. Wow. This tent that you and I wear in this world, the Bible says, is dissolving. Are we preparing? Have we been prepared? Are we thinking? And no, listen, only the Christian's going to understand what I'm saying right now. The non-Christian's going to say, how disgusting. In the spirit of what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As Christians, the more we grow along in this world, the less appeal this world has for us. If you doubt that, I mean, just go to the mall again. I mean, if you know, just go to the mall. Or for that matter, one of the greatest things, we should start hosting. Maybe we should do this. We should start hosting Christian tours of Universal Studios. Why? Oh boy, Universal, maybe we see a movie star? That's not why we would go. Why? Because when you drive around the back lot and you go, oh my goodness, there's the house from, I don't know, something. There's the house from that show. Let's stop the bus, get out, walk through the door, and realize there ain't nothing behind it. It's all fake. It's called a facade. It's faux in Francais. It's fake. It's fake. And so much of life is fake. It's not there. And listen, we need to be preparing ourselves, our family, our children, to understand that there's a world beyond this world. And it's good in Jesus. Now, Time Magazine just put out an article that we are all dangerous. We Christians are telling our children about heaven. And we are dangerous, psychologically disturbed people. Time Magazine. You can read it. It's online. Dr. James Dobson tells a story when he was at USC Medical Center. A mother had three children. Her youngest son, 5-year-old son, suffered from severe asthma. The doctors had warned her the asthma could even take his life. But she had two other children, too, to raise, and no father, and she lived in the poor parts of Los Angeles, and she made it to the county hospital, and Dr. Dobson had heard about this from another doctor, and the child was now hospitalized again, and they told the mom, he is not doing well, he may not make it. But the mother had the two other children to take care of, and she'd rush back and forth to the hospital, back and forth to the hospital. And this went on for a month or more. And the little boy said, Mommy, am I going to die? Now, when you're of that age, you don't quite get that, okay? And the mommy, listen, this is precious. Mommy, am I going to die? The mommy said, you could die. We all die. And he said, well, how am I going to know if I'm dying? And she said, well, that's very easy. And right off the cuff, she made it up. She said, you know what? If you're dying, if anyone's dying, Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, you'll be able to hear bells. Jesus rings bells. And he said, okay. So one night, it was a very, very severe night. The kid was laboring for his life. They were trying to get a phone call to the mother to get to the hospital. They couldn't make contact with her. Finally, in the early morning hours, they contacted her and they said, "Listen, little Charlie, he's not going to make it. If you don't hurry, you need to get here now." By the time she caught a bus, by the time she made it there, Charlie had died. And a very dear, precious nurse had sat with little baby Charlie. And when the mother came in, she was expecting to see him, and he was dead. And the nurse was comforting the mother, and the nurse said, "You know, I don't know what this means, and I don't know if it matters to you at all, but over and over again, all night long, he kept saying, 'Can you hear the bells? Mama, can you hear the bells?' In his delirium and in his suffering, 'Mama, can you hear the bells?' And so, 'Ma'am, I don't know what this means, but your little Charlie kept saying, 'Mama, can you hear the bells?'" That's awesome. You can prepare your child for heaven. And they may outlive you, and I pray they do, right? But you can always prepare them. God will honor that. Prepare them. Don't leave that open-ended. God will honor that. God honored the attempt of that sweet mom to prepare her little Charlie for heaven. You'll hear bells. Well, listen, maybe you will hear bells. But there'll be a day when you're going to hear the trumpet blast of the Lord. And that's an important thing. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a child, you will by no means see the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Faith-filled. The word tent here means exactly what you think it means. It means something that is temporary. It means a part-time dwelling. God looks at your body and mind as a part-time dwelling. Why? You're going to heaven. Christian, you're going to heaven. By the way, it's the same word that's translated from the Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint when the Old Testament recorded the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember that? They had the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant. It was made out of badger skins. The tent was. Remember that? The word is the exact same word, a temporary dwelling. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, your body is the exact same temporary dwelling place of the Almighty God in this world. It's only temporary. Just like it was in the wilderness wanderings with the children of Israel, God refused to live in a tent forever. What does he want? He wants your body. Christian, he has your body. But until you and I are with him in heaven, there is the dwelling of God in you and I in this bodily tent. We need to stop. Listen, we need to stop thinking that everything rises and sets on these bodies. I know I'm speaking against our culture and it's probably falling on deaf ears perhaps. But this is not all there is. You're going to live eternally. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What an awesome thing that is. Point number two today is this. What if I were to tell you about heaven, Paul would say? We would ask this question then to Paul. What will I be like? Or what will it be like there, I should say. What will heaven be like? Look at verse 1 again. "That we'll have a building from God, a house not made with hands or human hands." Christian, we're going to go fast from here on out to the end. Mark it down. You will be eternal there. Will you mark that down? Christian, you will be eternal in heaven. This is an amazing thing. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands or human hands. It means that God makes the body that you're going to have it in eternity. It'll be a resurrected body. This body, resurrected, but it's engineered, the architecture is of God, and you will be there in the eternal state. Though you and I are born into this world, there was no pre-existence of us before we were born, yet after we are born, the Bible makes it very clear, by the way, believer and non-believer alike, there is eternity that awaits the human. Eternity, eternal. What will I be like there? You're going to be eternal. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die." Listen, our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies, says God. Well, that is an awesome thing. The next thing is this: you and I, hallelujah, praise God, we will be sin-free there. Sin-free in heaven. Have you ever asked the question, thought, wow, when I'm in heaven? I mean, I know the angels sinned in heaven and some of them got thrown out, says the Bible. Oh no, what if I'm in heaven for 10 million years and I sin? Guess what? Are you listening? Take a deep breath. Ain't gonna happen, because it cannot happen. You wanna know why? You will be resurrected, and when you're resurrected, when you and I are in eternity with God, our human nature, the sin nature, will have been completely removed from us. The sin nature of our humanity, completely removed. We will not be able to sin there in heaven. You are sin-free. You know, I put that in there, sin-free, because is it gluten-free? Is it fat-free? Is it lactose-free? Is it what? Hey, I don't know, but I know this. Whatever you and I in heaven will be sin-free. It's not going to happen. It is not, you are not going to be able. I don't care what anybody tells you, they're making something up. Your nature, in the resurrection, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the ability to sin against God in heaven. And that is awesome, exciting news. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just paraphrase it, you can mark it later, it's verses 49 to 53, says that we will be raised incorruptible. How's that? Incorruptible and stay incorruptible. I'm happy about that. I'm happy about a lot of things that go on in my life, but I can't stand that part of me that disobeys God. I hate it. You know what I'm talking about? You look at me. You look at me like I'm the only one like this. Here's a fun one. What will I be like there? Well, listen, you will be looking like you there. Now, some people find this very depressing. You will be looking like you there. Let me explain. He says, we have a building from God. Yes, it's resurrected. It's glorified, made new. A house not made with hands, human hands. This is encouraging. Don't panic. Don't leave now. Because if you leave now, then you'll just be depressed all day long. You won't get it. But you and I will be fully, you and I, in heaven, without sin, right? In a glorified body. Check this out. Read the fine print of your Bible. According to Scripture, book of Zechariah, there appears to be only one in eternity that has scars, severe scars, mind you. You know what I'm talking about? That's right. The Bible says, in eternity, Jesus is disfigured by his scars. Read the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 to 14. He is scarred. Jesus in heaven right now is scarred from his sacrifice. What about us? If I have a scar and I'm resurrected, will I have that scar? Apparently not. If I was born with a defect, will that defect be obvious in heaven? Apparently not. Aren't you glad? I was born thin and now I have a... will I be chunky in heaven? Apparently not. What will I look like? I don't know. Will I be short or... don't know. What color will I be? Don't know. But this we know. Think of people who have been born deformed, severely deformed. Imagine. What kind of heaven would it be like if Christians who were born severely deformed are deformed in heaven? It doesn't work. And not only doesn't work, we have a sure promise. The scriptures tell us that in 1 John 3, this is so cool. What will I look like in heaven? Because you all have these illusions of grandeur. I'll be 6'5". Look. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like." We don't know the details, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's awesome. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That means you're getting ready. You're watching for him. You're on guard, watching for Jesus. So what are we going to look like? I don't know. But you will be you in eternity forever with the sin effects removed. That's cool. That's great. So, Pastor, will I be attractive in heaven? Or, well, no one's going to be looking at you, I don't think, personally. We're going to be looking at him. Well, I mean, I was born ugly. Will I be ugly there? Don't know. Well, am I going to be able to keep my awesomeness up there? Don't know. Not important. Are you with me? This we know. We will be like him, and the sin effects will be removed in that time. That's very, very sweet and beautiful news. Listen, we'll go as far as we can, but I got to give you this verse. This is fun stuff. I had to throw this in there. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's always fun to read that. It's kind of crazy at times. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. Do not let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say things like this. Life is not pleasant anymore. Remember God before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes. Turn on the light. The light's on. No, it's not. Yeah, it can't go any brighter. You're going blind. And rain clouds continually darken your sky. Oh, it's terrible outside. It's a beautiful day. No, it's not. It's going to rain any minute. Look, it's all dark. Oh, no, you're just... Remember God before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble. I know what that's like now. He goes on. Remember God before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes and those looking through the windows grow dim. Remember God before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Can hardly hear. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember God before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets. Don't go out there. Something could happen. Right? Before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom. And this is the Bible. Isn't it amazing? And you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. And the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. We're not going to go any further there, but God's merciful to us, though. Have you noticed that? He's merciful to us. I thought about that, and what are we going to look like in eternity? As you get older, it's great being a Christian and growing older. It's great. It's really great. I'm not joking. It's great. And God in his mercy, though, look, as you get older, you have a tendency to gain weight. First of all, it is amazing. You know how I know I'm getting prepared for heaven? You know how we're going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Huge food. Okay? Every food now tastes good to me now. When I was younger, I was picky. Now it's like, what is it? I don't care. Just bring it in. But God is merciful because just when we get too much food consumption going on, my teeth begin to hurt and fall out, and I can't eat as much. So you see how God's mercy counters that one. And then, listen, wrinkles and spots come on. I had to go to a dermatologist the other day for precancerous skin stuff because there's stuff going on. He puts on these, like, kryptonite goggles, looks at my face, and goes, oh, you're coming back. We've got to do all kinds of stuff to your... We've got to cut there and do this, and you've been in the sun too much. I said, okay, all right. But you know what's good? I didn't see that stuff. I looked in the mirror. See ya. And I would go, why? You know how good God is? I didn't see all that stuff that he could see with those kryptonite goggles. Because God in his mercy, with all the stuff, you know, there's hair growing places and there's warts and things happening. I don't see them because God in his mercy, my eyes can't focus that well anymore. So I go to the mirror and I go, super. Little do I know, you know, there's like a giraffe on my face or something. I don't know. This happened last week. Somebody came up. I've been gone from this church for years, and I came back. I'm so glad to be back, and I'm so sorry about the things I said about you. And I said, first of all, who are you? I don't remember. Who are you? Oh, yeah, I remember you. Well, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I said, look, stop right there. I don't even know what you're talking about. So there's nothing to forgive because I don't remember. Isn't God good? He's preparing us for heaven. Has someone ever hurt your feelings and they go, I'm so sorry. Don't talk anymore. Look, we're great. I don't remember what you said. Life is beautiful. Let's go to lunch. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? We're going to heaven, people. God's preparing us for eternity. And it is a good and glorious and awesome thing. We need to stay focused on that fact. Every day we're closer. Every day. The Lord may come back. I pray he does. But this we know. I tell you, doubters, your doubt should be evaporating with every reading of the newspaper. With every reading of your Bible, doubt should dissipate. Christian, you and I are living in an amazing time. I'll end with this. I mentioned this on this last week. It's exciting to say. I'm talking to more and more pastors, even more since I announced this to you last time. Every pastor I've talked to, they've reported back to me, we've had record amount of people attending churches on Resurrection Easter morning, all across the nation. All across the nation. Locally, churches were over busting at the seams. Orange County, New York. Can you believe it? In New York. In Washington State, record attendance. Why? People are starting to sense something's up. I need to get ready for heaven. Are you ready for heaven? I hope you're ready for heaven. I hope a topic like this gets you excited. I hope a portion of scripture like this gets you excited. So let's pray right now. Father, we come and we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the very one who paid the price on the cross, destroying the power of sin and death, and purchasing for us with his own blood heaven. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to those that are here this morning. And Lord, that you would stir up their heart. Lord, you do what only you do so perfect, and that is you question them. You interrogate them. You prod them. You provoke them, Lord. You died for them. Do they know you? Is their soul safe? Is there a reservation for them in heaven? Oh God, we pray. Lord, we praise you. Ask you to receive our thanks and our adoration and our appreciation, that we too can know that if this earthly house, our bodies, these tents are dissolved, we have a body made in heaven, not by human hands, that's eternal in the heavens. What an awesome way to live. What an awesome way to wait. What an awesome way to die. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand right now as we close in this song of worship. And maybe right now you want to make that decision for Jesus. Maybe right now you want to accept Christ. I'd love to pray with you. While we sing this song of worship, you want to just come forward and I'll meet you down at the bottom of these steps. If you want to accept Christ Jesus today, meet me at the bottom of these stairs, right here, these steps, and I'll pray with you. Church, God bless you. May the power of the Holy Spirit propel you into a Christless world, bringing hope and love, grace and mercy, and the witness of Jesus to all you know. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's